Let's pray. Father, we come standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing that of ourselves we have no right to appear before you, no right to expect anything of you. And yet this great gospel that you have spoken to us invites us to come in the name of Jesus, desperate as we are for your mercy and grace, even at this moment, that you would quiet our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, and faith to cling to those gifts that you would deliver to us today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a week ago last weekend, I was staying in a hotel. We were down in the Austin area for my latest grandchild's baptism, Grace. I find hotels disorienting. If I'm outside, I pretty quickly get to north, south, east, west, but in a hotel, it all gets turned around. I can leave my room and really have no clue if I should go left or right. And so I choose one and make my way down the hallway and see the little opening, and I dive in there expecting an elevator and finding an ice machine. I've made a wrong turn. I need to reorient. Elevators left, ice machines right. Got it. But I don't got it. Jesus did a lot of reorienting in his ministry, helping people see that they've made a wrong turn, that what they think is north is really south. And that's certainly true in today's gospel reading. Jesus reorienting our understanding of tragedy and our understanding of the character of God. Our story begins with a story. A group come to Jesus to tell him a shocking story of Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. It seems that Pilate had sent soldiers into the temple area to eliminate these Galileans. We're not told why, only that the soldiers didn't bother removing the Galileans from the temple before cutting them down, and so their spilled blood mixed with the blood of the animal sacrifices. When we hear of such evil tragedy, we want to make sense of it. We ask questions like, why did this happen? And where was God? Why would God allow these faithful Galileans to be murdered by the evil Pilate? And in the temple, no less. But these people telling Jesus this story weren't wondering about where God was. They knew where God was. God was right there punishing these Galileans, for these Galileans must have deserved what they got. They must have been worst sinners. Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't talk about Pilate's cruelty. He doesn't defend the ways of God. He doesn't speculate about what those Galileans might have done wrong. He instead reorients their understanding of tragedy. Jesus says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus repeats the point using his own story of a collapsed tower that had occurred in Jerusalem, killing 18. He says again, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This group of people had made a wrong turn in their thinking. They assumed that those who suffered a tragic death must have been worse sinners, more deserving of God's judgment. It's a comforting thought, isn't it? If we can convince ourselves that tragedy only strikes those sinners that are worse than us, then perhaps we can feel safe from ever facing such a tragedy. When we think this way, we've actually made two wrong turns. We judge the heart of another whom we cannot see. We use their tragedy to find some comfort from ourselves that perhaps we're better off. And we keep the focus safely on other people's sins rather than our own. In the early days of my marriage, we hit a few bumps in the road. It may have been the early few months or even years, maybe. But at our church, if you were a particularly difficult case, they sent you to Bruce. Bruce wasn't a counselor. He was just a wise man. And I'd meet lunch with Bruce, and he would try to help me out. And on this particular lunch, I started off telling Bruce what my wife, Karen, what she had done and what she had said. And I kind of got myself worked up, sure, that Bruce would understand just what a difficult situation I was facing and in the rightness of my own cause. Bruce let me go for about 10 minutes, and then he said this: "You're yelling at the idiot light. You know that check engine light on your dashboard? We call it an idiot light because even an idiot knows that when it comes on, there's a problem under the hood that needs to be addressed. But apparently you don't know that because you're yelling at the light. You should be under the hood figuring out what the problem is. But of course, looking under the hood led to looking at my own heart and my own sin." Those were sobering words from Bruce. These are sobering words from Jesus. Jesus is saying, "I'm not really interested in talking to you about others' sin. I'd like to talk to you about your sin. Because there's no life in judging others. There's no life in complaining about others. There's no life in comparing yourself to others in order to feel more righteous." The people looked at this tragedy and said, bless their heart. If you're from the South, you know that really means, I'm glad I'm not you. It really means, too bad you're not as well off and righteous as me. Jesus wants you to see tragedy as a warning light. The tragic death of others is a reminder that you too face a tragic death unless you repent. You can talk about the sin of others, but when you do so, you make a wrong turn. You need to reorient, to turn around, to see sin kills everyone. Some quickly, some slowly, some tragically, some peacefully. But death comes for us all, and we all need to repent. Now, having delivered this sobering message, Jesus then tells his own story, a parable. He says this: "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' The owner's response makes sense. Sufficient time has passed. The fig tree should be producing fruit by now. Instead, it's simply using up the valuable resources of the soil. Cut it down. Cut your losses. Move on." That's a common view of God, that he's the judge, eager to pass judgment, to bring down his wrath, to do away with the struggling and the fruitless. Just the kind of story you might expect Jesus to tell after his previous teaching to repent or perish. But then a surprising intervention. The vine dresser speaks, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Jesus reorients this common view of God as an eager judge, ready to dish out punishment on the unfruitful, and says, no, God is the owner of all, who sends his son Jesus, the vine dresser, to intercede for us fruitless trees. Rather than facing an angry God eager to judge, we have an advocate at our side who pleads for us, who intercedes on our behalf. As we heard read in Ezekiel 33, God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is the heart of the gospel. When we stand before God talking about our sin, not our neighbor's sin, but our sin, our own, we discover that we're not talking to an angry judge. We're talking to the one who intercedes for sinners, the one who is cut down for us, the one who delivers forgiveness for our lack of fruitfulness, the one who gives to us the fruit of his resurrection, eternal life. We know the people in Jesus' day did not turn. They did not accept his offer to reorient their lives, to see every tragedy as a warning light, to repent of their own sins, to see Jesus as the vine dresser, the one who has come to intercede for them with the Father. We know this because Jesus tells us at the end of the chapter. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." They were not willing. When the year was up, they perished in their sin. But there's still time for you. There's still time for me. So in this season of Lent, Jesus' invitation stands to turn from judging others in ways that make us feel better about ourselves and turn to the vine dresser who intercedes for us. Let us welcome his digging around in our hearts, uprooting that which is of the flesh, cultivating that which is of the spirit, and having allowed God's word to turn us, to reorient us. Let us join Jesus in interceding for those who remain disoriented. Augustine, speaking of this parable, identifies Jesus as the vine dresser, but then he goes on and includes us as the vine dresser. He says this, "The vine dresser who intercedes is every saint who within the church prays for those who are without the church." That as you are turned and reoriented and turned back to God, Jesus invites you to join him in interceding for others. We pray for those who have lost their way, that they too might heed the warning and repent and turn and find life. To those we see walking the hallway, weighed down with their sin and the baggage of this world, in need of an elevator, we say, "You're going the wrong way. I've been down this hallway. It leads to an ice machine. You look like someone who needs an elevator. Come with me. Come with me as one who has lost his way but was reoriented. I can show you the way to the one who can give you life." So this Lent, may that be our call to turn and repent again and to intercede for others as well. We pray. Father, again, we give you thanks for the ways that you deliver your word to us, that though we continue to make wrong turns, you continue to reorient, to turn us back to you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Now, Lord, would you put it upon our hearts, those that we know, those around us who have made a wrong turn, who don't know the way back. Lord, we pray for them. Have mercy on them as well, just as you have had mercy on us. And Lord, if we could be of use, would you give us the words that we can point others to the grace and mercy we've received through Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.